That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, hello, everybody. It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity to stand up here. So the way I'm feeling right now, it's too bad it couldn't have been a little bit longer, but anyway. And anyway, greetings, and also to those that are joining us on the webcast, looking at us through the camera over there, and a happy Sabbath to everyone. Well, I think most of us are appreciating the cooler temperatures. I know that I don't appreciate temperatures in the 90s, but today is just right, beautiful Sabbath day. Before we go, one of the things that wasn't announced in the announcements was the fact that the senior potluck, which is out at the senior park where I live, is this afternoon. That wasn't in the announcements. That was for next month, but we're having one today, so come on down, and you'll have a lot of fun. I'll give you a brief update on my wife, who all of you here know her condition. Those that are watching in, my wife has been incapacitated and shut in for nearly 4 years with deep depression, and there has been no appreciable change. It's been a very difficult 4 years, and we are both aware of the fact that God is aware of the situation that she's in, and so I'm again asking for your continued prayers, and it would be greatly appreciated. Well, I have something to share with you this afternoon. A wise man once said, "The universe is not going to see someone again like you in the entire history of creation." Well, you can play with that one. I suppose that some might look around and say, well, thank God for that, you know, but the truth is that each of us is one of a kind. Every one of us has a completely original way of looking at life's situations, but as unique as we may be, we also have much in common. We have a desire to be loved and accepted, to feel needed, to have happy and loving relationships, to have a fulfilling and a challenging job, one that you can really have a passion for, to be able to live a good life, to have a feeling of well-being, that all is well with our soul. Now, as I look around, many of us here have been part of the church for many years. And prior to being called of God, some of our life experiences, particularly in the formative years, have left some with a poor self-concept due to the negative input and the various types of abuse that they experienced from their, you know, family, parents, significant others in their lives at that time and during the course of growing up. Now, it would be nice if that type of programming would simply go in one ear and out the other. But unfortunately, that's not the way it works. What was said or done was often accepted as truth, and it's recorded in our memory bank so that it can be played over and over and over again, having its negative effect in our lives, in our health, and in our relationships, in subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways. So by the time God, in his loving mercy, calls us and opens our minds to his way of life, we're pretty well programmed to respond, or should I say, react to life circumstances in predictable human ways, not necessarily God's ways. So all of us in the course of our life have at one time or another been treated unkindly, possibly experiencing various types of physical or emotional abuse. And from the extent of those experiences, we can become, to one degree or another, damaged goods, immersed and consumed by our own problems, bound by our hurts, our fears, and the pain that we feel. But there's nothing, nothing that God can't clean up if we would only be willing to cooperate with Him. So there is something we can do with God's help that will enable us to feel better, to make us feel lighter, feeling to experience some joy, that will have a positive effect on our health and will do wonderful things to enhance our relationships with the Father and also with one another. And what it is that I'm talking about is repentance and forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is one of the most important subjects, one of the most basic doctrines of God's way of life. And since God is judging us each day by the way we live, we all have a continued need for forgiveness. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. So what is it? Forgiveness. Well, just take a moment and put it through your mind here for a moment. See, forgiveness is something that God does for us. He gives it to us. It's one of the steps of salvation, along with repentance and reconciliation. And when we repent and acknowledge our sinfulness and ask God's forgiveness, what is it that we're asking for? Well, the Hebrew word for forgiveness is often translated pardon. When someone is pardoned, he or she is being let off the hook. The punishment is waived. When we ask God to forgive us, we're asking that the penalty of sin be removed from us, from our record. And we recognize that we sinned and that the penalty is death, and that without forgiveness, we would cease to exist. But we don't want to die, so we ask for mercy, that the sin be stricken from our record. We ask that it not be counted against us, so God forgives us and He puts the sin away. This is such an important part of salvation that God has done everything in His power to make it available to us. And His great love for us is revealed time and time again throughout Scripture. Each of us have sinned. For each of us, the penalty is death. But that penalty has been paid in advance by Jesus Christ even before we repent. And Christ's sacrifice will not be in vain. And the good news, and the wonderful news, is that God wants to forgive us. And He will do it gladly and without hesitation when we do our part. Do we realize our need for forgiveness? Do we sin each day? Now, I can't answer that for you, but, you know, for example, if you take your pulse and you get a response, that means that we're still alive. It's kind of a clue. So there's a pretty good chance that we goof up somewhere along the line each day. Seriously, though, we need to give thought about if God's judgment were to be held right now. Like, say, right now. We would want to hear Him say to us individually, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do we deserve that judgment, or do we need to be forgiven? Now, in James 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults, for we all make many mistakes. And when we teachers of spiritual matters who should know better do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way." Are we there yet? Will we ever be? Now, let's understand that we can all be guilty of offending others by words or actions, be it intentional or not. And when we've offended someone, we need to ask forgiveness and do what's necessary to make amends for the wrongs that we've committed. Now, this is an essential part of our Christian walk. And sometimes we get, you know, when we know that we have to apologize or make amends, we, you know, particularly with, this is more so with men, I think, or you know, use myself as an example, that sometimes a quiet change in our behavior can be the most effective way to make amends for our previous failures. Sometimes words don't quite make it. You know, that I can look back in, this is almost 30 years ago when I was still drinking. And the times when I'd goof up, I would say, apologize, it'll never happen again, and so forth. So then finally, when the light came on and I could see what I was, and I stopped, there was nothing I could say anymore. I said I was sorry. And from that point on, it was by the way I lived and the way I treated people. Because I knew that for so many years, my saying sorry didn't cut it. And so I think that for others, you might just realize that sometimes the words are hard to say, or maybe the words that we would offer wouldn't be accepted. So we can make amends by just loving others and doing kind things and living our lives in the way our Father would like us to live. By treating others with respect and love, we can slowly rebuild the trust that we've destroyed and give back some of what we've taken. And as we follow God's ways for right and healthy living, we can learn to avoid offending others, and instead to begin supporting and encouraging them with our words and with the things that we do. Now in Mark 7, verses 20 and 23, it said that, and then he added, it is the thought life that pollutes from within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly. All these things come from within. They are what pollute you and make you unfit for God. If we have perfect control of our tongue, how about our thoughts? No, just sitting there without moving a muscle, you can sin. Actions, what we do, is not the beginning of sin. It's the completion of sin. It has to begin here first. Sin begins in the mind. Our thoughts, in the desires of the heart, and as we know, Jesus not only fulfilled the law, keeping it perfectly, he also magnified it, showing that righteousness is not just determined by outward action, by the things that we do. It's based on what we think. It's what you and I really are. Okay. Well, Jesus is perfect. We're not. Each of us, as we examine our lives, should come to realize that we all need forgiveness on a regular basis. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, and we'll go down this, as the scriptures say, no one is good. No one in all the world is innocent. No one has ever really followed God's path or even wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one anywhere has kept on doing what's right. Not one. Their talk is foul and filthy like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are loaded with lies. Everything they say has in it the sting and poison of deadly snakes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to kill, hating anyone who disagrees with them. Wherever they go, they leave misery and trouble behind them, and they have never known what it is to feel secure or enjoy God's blessings. They care nothing about God, nor what he thinks of them. And we know that humans are corrupt, not holy. They're selfish, not loving. They're sinful, not righteous. All these things make up man's condition without God. Carnal, led by the human nature. And we have no hope of salvation other than by ourselves. Our only hope is forgiveness. And what a relief it is that God is merciful toward us. But there are always those who think, you know, God's not going to forgive me. Yeah, thanks, Ben. Excuse me, I kind of ran out of spit there for a while. But that God's not going to forgive me. Oh, what a sinner I am. Oh, I'm so terrible. You know, I've done all these things. How could he possibly forgive me for all these things that I've done? Not understanding that God's generosity is much bigger than they can ever imagine. So we need to believe what God says. He wants to forgive us. Now, as long as we're humble enough to come to him, there's no sin too great. There's no person too corrupt. Because God rejoices over everyone who repents, over every prodigal son or daughter who returns. And the comfort is that we can count on that. In Psalm 51, we'll look at verse 2 and 7 through 10. We begin, "Oh, wash me, cleanse me from this guilt, let me be pure again. Sprinkle me with the cleansing blood, and I shall be clean again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And after you have punished me, give me back my joy again, and don't keep looking at my sins. Erase them from your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and filled with clean thoughts and right desires." And as we know from our studies, that David had committed adultery and he had gone so far as to have Uriah murdered. And yet he wanted his sins to be forgiven and blotted out. We too need to be forgiven and have our sins blotted out. David said in verses 16 and 17, he says, "You don't want penance. If you did, how gladly I would do it. You are not interested in offerings burnt before you on an altar. It is a broken spirit you want, remorse and penitence. A broken and contrite heart you will not ignore." So sacrifice in and of themselves are not enough. All that we do in the way of serving the church, all our good works, simply cannot remove past sins. What we need is a repentant attitude. And God will never refuse that approach. He will cleanse us thoroughly and give us a clean heart and a faithful spirit. And we can thank God for his loving kindness toward us. Now, some sins are pretty obvious. Some are less public. But all types of sin need to be forgiven. In Acts 20, verses 20 to 21, we can read a statement by Paul. He said, "Yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance is toward God because God wants a relationship with each one of us. He calls us children, or brothers of Christ, or the bride of Christ, or friends. All these are relationship terms which shows the fact that God wants a close relationship with us, full of love and peace and joy, so that we can share a life with him forever. But again, we need to be aware that sin cuts us off from him. Now, sin is more than a simple transgression of one of God's laws. Jesus magnified God's laws and showed us that even our thoughts must be in harmony with God. That's paramount. So how is that working for us? Because even the smallest sinful thought damages the relationship. It weakens the friendship, and it can weaken all relationships. Now, how can the relationship be improved and restored? Through repentance. We go to God or the person offended and we say, you know, I know that what I did really put a strain on our friendship. I'm really very, very sorry that I did this. I don't want to do it again. Now, how can I make it right? How can I make it up to you? Can we be friends again? You see, repentance is between us and God. And we need to accept responsibility for what we do. We can't blame it on our parents. I mean, yeah, we tried for so many years. You know, if things were wrong in our life, or if we were feeling discomfort or gratitude, whatever. We look back at the process that we went through with our parents and teachers and, well, you name it, all the significant people in our lives. And, you know, I'm this way because, you know, I can't get ahead because these people out here. It's just, you know, we have all these excuses. And, let's see. I got enough time. I'm going to make a little side trip here. I was telling Bob Rayner when they came in here today that it goes along with what we're talking about here. When I was in the first grade up in, I was in a small school up in Alaska, and in the first grade at Christmas time, they were going to have a play with all these little kids, and they were going to put them in costumes. And so the parents got a bunch of burlap material and stitched these costumes together so the kids could be Santa's helpers. And so we were supposed to get out on the stage of this theater. And of course, we always have somebody that plunks on the piano, but the kids, they whack sticks and they have sanding blocks and all this stuff, keeping in time with the piano music. Well, these kids went out this way, and I'm standing on the very end to the wing of the stage. And as we're going through all this motion, my pants took a trip to the south. and of course, as the further they creep down, I put my knees together. And by this time, the audience is beginning to crack up and everything. And I, oh man, you know, so I'm trying to get off, and there's somebody on this side that's pushing me back out here again. And about this time, the whole place was in an uproar. Well, yeah, I can laugh at it now. But it has taken me all my life to get beyond that. I hadn't thought about that for a long time. The difficulty in standing up here of speaking, the uncomfortableness of it, can go back to that time when I was feeling so embarrassed. And it has even caused me not to do things, you know, to stand up in front of the congregation. They've been trying to get me to sing a song for I don't know how many years, and I won't do it, or I haven't been doing it, and I didn't realize it until just recently. It was that experience back then that's blocking me, you know. And so all these things that I'm talking about here, I've gone through it all. I've lived it. And so because I have lived it and am living it, I want to share it with you, because I know many of you, well, not many, maybe some of you are relating to what I'm saying. Our relationships when we were small, for some of us, it wasn't a good trip. In my case, I was born in an alcoholic home. So you carry scars from that that you have to deal with. Anyway, so we have to say to God, you know, we look at all these excuses that we have for not doing this or that, and say to God, you know, I'm sorry. I need your help. Will you please forgive me? And, you know, the comforting part is that He always will. Now, I know that we haven't robbed any banks or murdered anybody recently, but haven't we fallen short of what God wants? Haven't there been times in our lives that we were so impressed or confident with our own wisdom that we didn't seek God's wisdom? Were there not times when we failed to be humbled by God's goodness, when we failed to appreciate the infinite wealth and the blessings he was offering us? You know, God is powerful and he's loving. And what are we? We're flesh and we're weak and self-centered. And yet he is so generous with us. He gave his only son so we can have eternal life with him. Have we ever failed to be completely and totally awed by his generosity? You know, we stop and think about it. We all fall short of what God wants. None of us are holy and righteous. None of us can earn eternal life. And even the smallest sin is enough to disqualify us from living forever with our Heavenly Father. But we don't have reason to worry or stand around wringing our hands, and every reason to be confident, knowing that we can be forgiven. And that's the reason God sent his son to die for us, so that we could be and can be forgiven. We don't have to be afraid, and we can come to God and humbly ask for forgiveness, confident that he will be merciful. We don't have to beg or plead. We have a guarantee that God yearns to forgive us. He eagerly desires a good relationship with each of us. But can we admit that our relationship with God isn't as good as it should be? We need to understand this. We have to apologize and confidently ask for an improved relationship that has already been made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, he's willing. The question is, are we? Be nice if they would dunk a coffee bean in that. Okay, we need to consider our need to forgive others. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you." We need to believe that. You need to really give a lot of consideration to that. And then in Luke 6 and verse 36, it says, "Try to show as much compassion as your Father does." You see, God wants us to be like him, being loving toward one another, our neighbors, and even our enemies. And a part of God's love is the willingness to forgive. I have to share something again. I have a neighbor next to me that I'm sure if I don't totally surrender to God about this person, she's going to drive me nuts. She is the most negative, complaining person I think I've ever come across. And if I'm not performing what she feels I should be performing in my yard, she reports me to the park manager. I got a call yesterday from the manager. He says, "I hear you got puddles of water behind your house." "You got your sprinklers on?" I said, "Well, I have a sprinkler hose on. How long has it been on?" I told him. He said, "Well, you can only have it on for 2 hours. Yeah, well, he's crippled up, and I know that he can't get down there and find it. I know he only found out about it from my friend next door. Anyway, the point I'm trying to get at is that sometimes I really have an attitude problem about that person. You know, it's a real test to keep my head straight. And I keep on just telling myself, she needs to do that. She needs to do that. You know, try to pull a fuse out of what's going on in my life. And I think possibly there might be an individual in one of your lives that's similar, that you know, could be a little bothersome. So God wants us to be like him, and he wants us to be a conduit of his love, that this will go out to other people, and also to have the willingness to forgive. It's an essential part of our spiritual walk, and sometimes we experience difficulty getting past our anger and bitterness toward those who have mistreated or abused us. Well, yeah, I am having a problem with her, but it's in my head. I don't think she even realizes what she's doing or the annoyance that she's creating, but she's got my button. And I really need to, I have been talking to God about it, I really have, because I do not want to have any problems with anybody. So however, asking for God's forgiveness for our personal sins and shortcomings is hypocritical unless we are willing to forgive other people. And to the detriment of our spiritual walk, we can forfeit forgiveness from God by denying forgiveness to others. Not only is it selfish, it is also self-destructive. Now, Christ knew there would be times when forgiveness would be difficult. It would take an act of will over and over to forgive. Yeah, I'm finding that out. You see, there are no loopholes such as having to forgive only when the other person admits what they have done and asks for forgiveness. We have to forgive whether we have been asked to or not. Christ said, if you forgive people their trespasses, that is, their reckless and willful sins, letting them go and giving up a resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If we won't, then neither will he. So, and that's the way it is. We need to think about that. Now, forgiving and being forgiven are so closely intertwined, they simply cannot be separated. Now, maybe we can live without the forgiveness of other people, but we cannot live without the forgiveness of God. And we'd better get this, because God will not forgive an unforgiving heart that refuses to change. And I have known people in the Church of God that has a stony heart. They don't realize it. They won't see it. Now, our will is involved in the choice to forgive, and there is no question of our ability to forgive. If we have been forgiven, we are capable of forgiving. It's that simple. If we have a problem believing God really has forgiven us, then we will very likely have a problem forgiving other people. An attitude of forgiveness can block all mercy and grace from the unforgiving heart. Peace and family harmony can be stifled, and even God's divine healing can be blocked. And that's a fact. And without going to specifics at this time, I'll just add that the medical profession has, in recent years, documented diseases that are caused from chemical poisons released into the body by unforgiveness, by anger, resentment, frustration, fear, and anxiety. We're sabotaging ourselves if we can't release all these negative thoughts. Now, we can repent until we're hoarse. We can pray without ceasing. We can give everything we have to the work of God and read God's word every day, cover to cover, and still block God's forgiveness by an unforgiving heart. No amount of repenting, confessing, prayer, or Bible study will ever cover up or atone for or excuse unforgiveness. And there is nothing we can do that takes the place of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not tolerance. It's not pretending or forgetting. It's not looking the other way and just like, well, that, you know, that never happened. Or making a joke out of a wrong that was done to you. Forgiveness is not diplomacy. And it's not a passive non-response. Forgiveness is something much, much deeper. It is a deliberate act of the will. We choose to do this. It is a full pardon. It is obedience to God's word. It is an act of love, and it is the key to freedom. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are." During hard times and trials, our faith can be tested. Now, it's easy to grow angry and harden our hearts toward others and also to the truth about ourselves. But there is a solution to this problem. It's God's Word, which has the spiritual power to penetrate to the heart of the matter. And God knows everything about us, even the things that we try to hide from ourselves. Forgiveness can be especially uncomfortable if what was experienced hurt so deeply that the pain was buried and forgotten. The thought of digging that back up caused many people to run. They don't want to get involved in something like that. And this is particularly true of those that were hurt when they were children. And as one that fits that description, I can tell you that while doing your work in that area, can it be uncomfortable? Yes. But I liken it to, say for example, you have a molar that's throbbing daily. Oh, the thought of going to the dentist. But you go, you experience the pain of having removed. It heals and there's no more pain. The same thing applies to those things that we experienced in our lives as kids. There is a way to let it go. If you have to go through some pain to get there, do it. The reward is great. Now, if we are living with events of our past that are painful to think about, just remember this. God wants to remove the bitterness and the hurt, but we have to be ready to let it go. Now, in Psalms 103 and verse 12, we're told he will remove our sins as far as east is from the west. And when God forgives, the sin is removed. It's blotted out. It is no longer counted against us. Is that how we deal with people who have wronged us? It's important. We can't pass this by. We can't just dismiss it. It's because this is so important, because he's telling us this. Do we want to get even? You know, sometimes it's kind of fun to kind of mull through our minds whatever it was and have some kind of vicarious getting back at him. Well, don't do that. I've been there, I've done that time and time again, but you can't afford to go there. When we forgive others, we don't have to forget what they did, but we have to give up our desire for repayment to get even. We choose to love them without requiring anything in return. We don't carry grudges. There's no desire to get even. Grudges and anger are not good for us. Whether vengeance is acted out or whether the anger is bottled up inside, the desire to get even must be given up and the sin must be forgiven. For the most serious injuries, the hurts and the insults, forgiveness may take time. It'll take effort and prayer, but we must keep looking to God and to Christ to help us do this. Again, forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget everything. It means that we harbor no anger or malice despite what we may remember. But when you do your work on these things, the memory will gradually fade. It will never go away completely, but the sting is gone. It doesn't have its barbs any longer. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that we have to go back into business with one who has cheated us, or that we have to be reconciled with a person who hasn't changed hurtful ways. It does mean that we harbor no grudges and no malice. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that we never exercise church discipline either. It means that discipline should be done in godly love. And sometimes that love can be referred to as tough love. It is still godly love. Now, of course, we can forgive only the interaction between the other person and ourselves, because we cannot forgive them on behalf of God. That's not our thing. We cannot excuse their sin. They still have an obligation to God, and he may expect them to make amends to us. But that, again, is no longer any of our business. That's between them and with God. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Sir, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. So the lesson here is that we are to forgive generously. Now, love doesn't count how many times we need to forgive. Jesus just used a rather arbitrary number to indicate that there should be no limit on our desire to forgive. And if we look at verse 23, there's an account of the king who forgave the debtor a huge amount of money, and then the ingratitude of that man when he went out and had a fellow imprisoned because he owed him a few bucks. Well, you know the story. In the story, Jesus showed why we should be willing to forgive. There's no abuse or offense against us that can be as great as what God has already forgiven us for. The more we should be willing to forgive others, you know, we need to recognize that. Think about it, meditate on it. You know, what God has done, it boggles your mind. The tremendous love that he has for each of us, and that the willingness for him to wipe our slate clean. And the more we recognize God's tremendous mercy toward us, the more we should be willing to forgive others from our heart. Now, in Colossians 3 and verse 13, we're told, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgive freely and generously. If someone slanders our name, are we willing to forgive? If someone cheats us in a business deal or not to pay us for work performed, can we forgive? Now, these things aren't easy to forgive, are they? It's likely that none of us would find it easy, no matter how many apologies are given, because we all fall short. And yet, for each of us, God has forgiven a far greater debt of eternal significance. It wasn't easy for him either. It cost him the death of his son. He was willing to pay that price so that he could have a close, loving relationship with each of us. And when we think about it, it's humbling and it's encouraging. The Father wants us to be like he is. Are we willing to forgive as he does? Okay, now I'll finish with this. The day we received Jesus as our personal Savior, we acknowledge that he took upon himself all of our past, present, and future sins, and that his sacrifice paid the penalty for all our sins, setting us free, and we are washed clean. The day we accepted Christ as our Savior, we need to understand that we forfeited all of our rights to hold hatred or bitterness or resentment toward anyone. Because how can you and I be unforgiving toward anyone else when Jesus is so absolutely forgiving toward us? You and I have wronged Christ in ways no one has ever wronged us. Just think of all the years that we denied him a place in our life. We had ignored him for years, rebelled against him, doubting him, and profaning his name. How can you and I defend an unforgiving spirit when God has forgiven us so much? And again, ponder and think about this. Because you see, there is no other way. So all of our excuses, all of our defenses, explanations, reminding God how abused that we've been in our life, oh, how painful it's been, oh, the suffering that we've endured, because of what was done to us. All the painful memories of it. And I don't mean to make light of anyone's, the problems that they've had in their childhood or any of their pain that they're still experiencing. But I've got to tell you this. None of this impresses God. All that he will do is point at the bloodied and beaten figure impaled on the stake, and he says, "Behold my son."